Mark 916. That would be Brother Steve, after Brother Steve's lesson.
We have good news this morning. Tomb is still empty.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day and never to die again. He died upon a cross for our sins as God's ultimate expression of love for us, his desire to save us from our sins, to rescue us from our iniquities, our wrongs. And we all, except for the very littlest children, need that kind of rescue. So the good news is he conquered death. And one day he'll return and all people will stand before him in judgment. But if you're in Christ, judgment holds no fear, no tremors for you. And we would encourage anybody who is not in Christ to consider getting into Christ, to do what the Lord wants you to do, to be a part of his body, his church, his family, his people. It is good to see our guests here today. We're so grateful that you're here. We hope that our time together is an encouraging, uplifting time, a time that is convicting and encouraging and strengthening for all. Two of our guests we know, Richard and Linda Suter. They're down here visiting from Richmond, and so we know them from Three Chopped. And if you haven't met them already, we hope that you get to do that. Richard just finished guiding a study in the Sermon on the Mount this past quarter. And so we're so grateful for you to be here as our guests, and we do appreciate you being here. We know that there are a lot of places that people can choose to be on a Sunday morning, and you have chosen to be here, and we're grateful for that. It has been a number of months since I spoke on the subject of faith, hope, and love. Those three items, faith, hope, and love, are frequently mentioned in Paul's letters as the real barometer of the health of a church. And if you go through your concordance at home sometime, you'll see faith, hope, and love oftentimes are mentioned within a verse or two of each other. And that's what he looks for in a church. I've talked about faith here. I've talked about hope. And this morning we're going to talk about love. It's been some time since we've stressed this. And so I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter that probably everybody has heard read numerous times. It is a chapter that is a very beautiful in-depth discussion of love. Now, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is not a standalone chapter. It's within the context of 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is dealing with some of the immaturity of the Corinthian church. And there are a number of things we could talk about in the immaturity. There was a selfishness. There was a tendency to glory in gifts, miraculous gifts, and so forth. And they compared each other with each other. And Paul, in his discussion of spiritual gifts, the proper understanding of them and the proper use of them, talks about love. Because this was one of the fundamental problems at Corinth. It was a lack of love. They didn't understand the mature level that we are to be at of loving. And it's a good lesson for all of us in the Lord's church to know. What is the element in the church that only we can fully understand and possess? I would say it's love. There is a learning of what love is in the church that you will not find in the religion of Muhammad, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shinto. Even in Judaism, there is a limitation of an understanding of love, although our roots go back to the Old Testament, of course. We present to the world something that is beautiful and unique and very powerful. And it is an element that should be in our lives on an everyday basis. I'm talking about more than just the normal physical family love that we have for our family members. We're members of a physical family, and we know that, and we love our father and mother, our son or daughter, our brothers and sisters, our grandparents and grandchildren, and all of those wonderful connections. At least I hope you love those. That might not always exist in a family, but I mean, the normal thing is we love our family members. But there's really nothing new and unique about that when you think about it, because even unbelievers have that element. And it's a good thing. But God has taught us, He's trained us, He's shown us that there is a love that exists from Him to us and that we're to learn and practice in our lives as Christians and as the church. If you can nail down things that make us so unique, we think about hope. Hope puts a spring in the step. Hope puts a spring in the step. And love is how we relate to each other. And I'm going to share some things with you this morning that I hope will instruct, encourage, and challenge you in your Christian life. You know, Peter said, and I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." And let's talk about love. There are 4 points, and if you look in your pew notes there, there are 4 points, very simple points to follow as we look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So let me read these verses first. And again, as I've said, these are words that you have heard countless times in countless places. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is indispensable in our lives. It is indispensable. If I have the greatest faith, if I can do the most amazing, astounding things, but there is no love within me, I'm just an empty, noisy, pointless individual. The ground, the basis upon which all of the things we've been given and how we use those things is to be loved. It has preeminence, just as Jesus does. Let me read from, and you don't have to turn unless you want to, but Colossians 1, 15 through 18. I'm talking about the preeminence of Christ and therefore the preeminence of love. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might himself come to have first place in everything. Just as Jesus is the spoke, or he is the hub of the wheel of everything we are and do, when it comes to the quality of love within us, that should be the center of our existence. Doctrinal accuracy is very important, and I stress it to people. But doctrinal accuracy without the core of love becomes cold and unfriendly. And he wants us to love. Everything else is like spokes of a wheel. Love is the hub. Without it, it breaks down. If you notice in the discussion of the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so forth. If you look at Paul's discussion of love in Romans chapter 12, Christian living, the first thing he mentions is love. He says, let love be without dissimulation. That is, let love be without hypocrisy. So there are three places that Paul stresses love. 1 Corinthians 13 that we are most familiar with, but also Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit, and then in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about love, don't let it be hypocritical. Let it be genuine and single-minded. Without love, I might have great learned degrees and speak with tongues, but I say nothing. I'm saying nothing. I am nothing, even though I'm educated with a great faith, if I have not love. And I gain nothing if I sacrifice everything but don't have love. I've gained nothing. Love is the antidote to bitterness, the withering of the heart. I know people who are bitter of heart, and it just kills them inside. They die inside. Love is the antidote to bitterness. It is the remedy. It is the beautiful medicine that solves it. Number two, love has an identity. Its ID card is clear. You know, we hear a lot today about voter identification and presenting identification for just about anything we do. You can't do really anything without having some form of identification that you have to present. Well, now we're talking within the context of the Christian life. Here is our identification. It has positive and it has negative poles. Let me read the words of Jesus before we even look again at Paul's words. In John chapter 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. All men will know that we are the disciples of Jesus when we have love for one another. I mean, if there's love there among the brethren, the word will get out. You can't hide it. It will be there. People will see it. And they'll be attracted to it. They'll like it. They'll want it. They'll want to learn more about it by the love that we demonstrate that Jesus has taught us. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient or long-suffering. Love is kind. What does that mean, long-suffering? It means you suffer long with a situation or a person. He uses the word suffer is there. In other words, it's painful sometimes. To love is you put up with things that you don't want to put up with, but you do. It is patient. It is kind. Love is large-hearted and open-handed toward others. It's large-hearted toward others. In other words, our heart is opened and expanded for others. And it is, notice, joyous over right behavior. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. Let's go down to the things that it is not. Love is not envious. When you love, you don't resent someone else being blessed. You don't feel that you have been treated unfairly because you didn't get the blessing and they did. Love is not envious toward others. In fact, you actually rejoice that others are blessed. Isn't that right? Love is happy for others to be blessed. Now, I could talk about whether their blessing comes through unjust or just means. We're not approving of unjust means, and I'm not even preaching that point. What I'm saying is, when good things happen to my brethren, we want to rejoice. We want to be happy over what happens to them. Because you know the day will come when something good will happen to you, and others will rejoice over your blessing. Is that right? So love is not envious. Love is not boastful. It's not concerned over accomplishments for applause. Love is not puffed up. It is not proud. It doesn't feel superior to others. Which means, inherently, that love has a humility element to it. Humility. Is there any quality more beautiful than to see a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, humble? I love to see that quality in someone. Humility is just the beautiful soil upon which God can work. Love is not unseemly. That is, it is not rude. It is well-mannered and unashamed. Love is not rude toward others. It's not unbecoming. It doesn't act inappropriately to others, but appropriately. Love does not seek its own. That is, it is not self-seeking. Love is always looking outward to others and not looking inward to self. Love is not provoked. That is, angered. That is, love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. It is not annoyed. Love is just not that kind of thing. It is steady. Love doesn't think evil. That is, what I mean is, it doesn't keep records of wrongs. It doesn't keep a scorecard over the wrongs of others. That's not our first thing to do. Our first thing to do is to love. We face reality. We don't have our head in the sand. We don't pretend something's not real. That's not what we're doing here. We don't have blinders on. But our goal as loving people is to not keep records of wrongs. And love is not joyous over wrong behavior. John said this in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So love has a completeness about it. It expects better things. It looks for the good and looks for the positive. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, I'm not saying that love is naive and can't face reality and is kind of living in la-la land. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that the loving person looks at people and situations in a way different from the bitter person. We look for the best. We try to see the best, and we encourage the best in someone else. Love is absolutely selfless, completely giving, constantly outward looking. It is sacrificial, and it is when we spend ourselves for another. Love is to give and to bless. Number three, love is effective. One of the words I used here in my own notes is love is infallible. And I debated over whether to use the word infallible or not. But my point is this. Love is always an effective thing. If you do good, what law are you going to break? The sheriff's not going to come to your home and say, you know, Tom, I saw you feeding the hungry and doing unselfish things. You're under arrest. Isn't that silly? I mean, wouldn't that be silly? You don't break the laws of man and of God when you do good, when you do loving things, do you? I mean, you know, they could try to throw you in jail, but how can that, the charge can't stick. Love is effective. You never go wrong when you love. And it is very easy to go wrong when you don't love. Jesus does not want us to go wrong, so he commanded us to love. It cost him his life. Now, how do you command love? Because love here is not a feeling. It's not a sentimentality. It is active goodwill. It is action. It's doing the loving thing. There's an interesting thing about the human mind and psyche, and that is, if you don't like someone, if you have an enemy, it's very difficult initially to start loving the person. If you wait for the good feeling to come, you're going to wait a long, long time. But the interesting thing is, if you actively do good for that person, make the decision to love your enemy, your feelings will begin to follow your actions. Isn't that right? It's an interesting psyche thing. Is that when you make the choice to do loving good things for others, even if it's your enemy, your feelings toward that person will follow. They will gradually change. You know, let's face it, if we have someone that we don't get along with and we don't like very much, we can't generate false sentimentality, but we can do active loving things. There were things that Paul talks about in this chapter that were meant to be temporary. Prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. But love was not meant to be temporary. Love was meant to be a permanent thing. That's how important and how valuable it is. It was meant to be permanent. Even faith and hope have a quote-unquote an end. But love never does. Love, because it is effective, because it is infallible, is durable. Things that never go wrong are always durable. Number four, love is incomparable. Love is incomparable. Verses 11 to 13. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I can relate to that. When I look back upon my life, and as many of you know, I was not raised, quote unquote, in the church. I don't like that term, being raised in the church. I knew a preacher who used to say he wasn't raised in the church, he was yanked up in the church. but I learned the gospel over a period of years, hearing teaching and preaching and so forth. And I think back to how childish were the attitudes that I had to outgrow. And maybe the Lord has helped me to outgrow a few of those things over the years. Love is the proof of adulthood, of being grown up. If you want to be a grown up, love. If you want to be an adult, love. It's the indication of advancement. Advancement comes by being a loving person. I have a whole separate sermon on being a loving person in a practical way, which maybe one time I will present that. But be a loving person. That's what we want to be. Love is incomparable because there's nothing to compare to it. It's the greatest. It's permanent. Even when faith and hope are realized by sight. Love is superior. It is the only way we want. It's the way we want above all else. Let me read quickly from a verse in Matthew 23. And this is a great little lesson to us. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You know, there are majors and there are minors. In the kingdom, there are majors and there are minors. Jesus doesn't say neglect the minors. He just says put the emphasis upon the majors, as it should be, and deal with the minors as well. Don't make minors majors and don't make majors minors. You know, the big stuff, the important stuff, justice, mercy, faith, put your emphasis there. And help God, ask God to help you with the details on the minors. Majors shouldn't be minors. Minors should not be majors. Majors must take on major proportions. There are times the proof of our love is going to be shown even by putting our own rights in second place. To be the loving person we want to be, sometimes we take our rights and we put them in the back seat and we give them up. Because there are times we feel, well, it's my right. And my lesson from Jesus and my lesson from Paul is there are times when my rights take a back seat. The greatest right you have is the right to give up your rights. That's the greatest right you have, is the right to give up your rights. Because that's Christ-like. That's being like Jesus. He gave up his rights at times for the good of the other person. I could give you examples, but we don't have time. Love does not depend upon another person's lovableness. Love depends upon the largeness of our heart. Love doesn't depend on another's worthiness to be loved. Love doesn't depend on a guaranteed return. Love does not manipulate another person. Love and you've done what you're supposed to do. 1 John 4, verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And love like this will cause the world to stop and take notice. Let me read here at the end of my lesson these words here. This is a translation that I don't even look at, but it has an interesting way of putting these words. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil, nor gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men and when truth prevails. God knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that stands when all else has fallen. The only way we can learn this kind of love is through God and His Son and submitting to His will. Can't be done any other way. It's not humanly attainable. You cannot develop these characteristics on your own goodness and your own intellectual power and your own energy. It means you submit yourself to the will of God. And God has made a way, He's made a provision for us to be saved from our sins, to be washed clean of our sins. There was a large group that listened to Peter, on Pentecost in Acts 2. And after they had heard the fact that they had put the Son of God to death, they had crucified Him, and they were guilty, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said this, "Repent and be baptized, be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There are lots of other verses to stress this. When Jesus sent His disciples out, He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized," that is, immersed in water, "he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Let's determine that we're going to be loving people, to share the love of Christ with others, to live like loving people. I need to grow in that thing myself. I know that. And together, I'll tell you one thing. The world will see a loving church. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Whatever your needs might be, come now while we stand and sing.
There is coming a day when no heart